Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14, and continuing to chapter 5, verse 9, and reads as follows. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that saith said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. The first verse of our text refers to Jesus as a great high priest. But to understand how this title applies to Jesus, it is important to remember what the Old Testament high priests would do. It was their job to offer up the animal sacrifices for the people and to pray for the people. Once a year, the high priest would enter into that special part of the temple called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place, and sprinkle the blood of the animal sacrifices on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the Mercy Seat. Now, those animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament were symbolic of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself on the cross for our redemption. When the Old Testament high priest took the blood of the sacrifices into the Holy of Holies, that was symbolic of how Jesus goes into the Holy of Holies, into heaven, ascending to God's right hand to establish peace with us, peace between God and us, presenting his blood before God as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thus, when we think about Jesus as our priest, we should think specifically about his work in redeeming us lost and condemned creatures. So it should be a tremendous comfort for us to think about Jesus as our priest, as our text for today directs us to consider how Jesus is our great high priest. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that he is gracious and merciful to us in our needs, and secondly, that he is the author of our eternal salvation. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text begins by saying, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So this verse identifies Jesus both as being a great high priest, but also calls him the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens, ascending to God's right hand. Though during his state of humiliation, Jesus withheld from himself the full and constant use of his divine attributes according to his human nature. And the reason for that was so that he could suffer and die in our stead. After his work of redemption was accomplished, He entered into a state of exaltation in which he now always and fully uses his divine power and majesty, seated at the right hand of God, which is a figure of speech referring to the fullness of God's power. The fact that our risen and ascended Savior is our God and King, ruling over all things for the benefit of his believing children, should give us Christians the greatest comfort in all times of sorrow and distress. It should furthermore give us the courage we need to be bold in confessing our faith before others. And this is what our text directs us to think about, where it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Our profession, that is the confession of our faith. Holding fast to this profession means openly, very clearly aligning ourselves with Jesus, not being afraid or embarrassed to let other people know that we're followers of Christ, wanting them to know, confessing him without shame. When we think about Jesus as our exalted Savior, the Son of God in the heavens, as he's described in the first verse of our text, we may be tempted to think of him as being so high above us that he cannot possibly relate to us, mere human beings. But as our text continues, we're told the opposite is the case. Because not only is he true God, he is a true man who was tempted, who suffered, who endured the temptations of the devil, as we heard in our gospel lesson for today, endured much affliction in his body. He knew what it was like to go through hunger and feel weak and tired. He experienced more pain than we ever will. So he can definitely relate to us in what we suffer. Our text says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." The word infirmities meaning weaknesses. Now that phrase uses a double negative. It could be stated positively as, "We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And to impress upon us even further this point, our text says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The temptations that are common to man, Jesus suffered too in his true human nature. But Jesus perfectly overcame, resisted all the temptations of the devil as our perfect substitute under the law. So when we are going through particularly difficult times, when Satan is tempting us, trying to drive us to despair, it is important for us to remember that we have a sympathetic high priest who knows what it's like to be in pain, who knows what it's like to suffer, who knows what it's like to be tempted by the devil. We should not hesitate to go to him in prayer, beseeching his help in every need. And after stating in our text that Jesus can sympathize with us, our text continues by saying, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our text tells us to go boldly to him, not because we are self-confident or arrogant, but because we fully trust in his grace and the forgiveness of all our sins and the promises that he gives us. We know that he keeps his word. We know that he will, according to his promises, be gracious and merciful to us. That he won't reject us and throw us out because of our sins, because he's already cleansed us from our sins. That's what allows us to go to him boldly, as our text says. Now, as our text continues, Jesus, our great high priest, is contrasted and compared with merely human high priests, as we find in the Old Testament. And the point is made that those high priests were also able to sympathize with the people. They were also tempted like the people. There's a big difference, though, between Jesus, our great high priest, and those merely human high priests, in that, as has already been stated, Jesus never sinned. He perfectly resisted every temptation. whereas the human high priests not only were tempted, but also sinned. And that's why our text makes the point that they needed to offer up sacrifices even for their own sins. We read, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself, the human high priest, is compassed with infirmity," or weaknesses, "and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins." Being himself a sinner, merely human high priest, would offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he could then offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The Old Testament high priests, though they were certainly sinners, had been given a position and title of great honor among the people. They didn't take that honor for themselves. That honor was bestowed upon them by God. And as our text continues, that's the same as with Christ. God the Father bestowed that honor upon him. We read, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, the first high priest. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee," namely God the Father. "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now here in verse 6, it's a reference to Psalm 110, verse 4, where the promised Messiah is declared to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. But why would Jesus be called that, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? The various reasons why Jesus is compared to Melchizedek and how Melchizedek is a foreshadowing of Christ is described in great detail in Hebrews chapter 7. But to sum it up, Melchizedek is a man that we see in the Old Testament who interacted with Abraham, the patriarch. We find this in Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, verse 18, this unique individual is called both Melchizedek and the King of Salem. That word Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. King of Salem literally means King of Peace. So you can already see in those titles why Melchizedek is referred to as a kind of Christ, as a type or a foreshadowing of Christ. Christ is the great King of Righteousness and the King that establishes perfect peace between God and man. In our Ash Wednesday service last week, we considered how Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was feeling the intense weight of the sins of all mankind. And that is brought out in the next verse of our text, where we read, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared," that is, praying with godly reverence, respect to God. Now, it may seem odd that Christ, who is God, is described in this verse as being completely dependent upon God the Father for help, praying with strong crying and tears. But what that shows is the real and complete depths of his state of humiliation. He would not use his divine power to help himself, but he relied upon his heavenly Father in this time of need, just as we are to do. Jesus was our perfect substitute. You remember also from the gospel lesson today how he refused to use his power to turn stones into bread, even when he was extremely hungry in the wilderness. He simply continued to rely on his heavenly Father, rather than using his own power. We learn from the scriptures that God the Father answered the prayer of his beloved Son. But instead of taking away the cup of suffering, which Jesus needed to drink to be our Savior, God sent one of his holy angels to strengthen him in this time of need. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, we read, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." This is additional evidence of the great extent to which Jesus had humbled himself, to the point of receiving help from one of his inferior creatures. God the Son is infinitely more powerful than an angel, but he was so humbled here, refusing to use his own divine power, that he accepted gratefully that help from an angel. But even after receiving that strengthening from the angel, he continued to labor under intense sorrow and agony, so much so that the Bible says that his sweat became thick and heavy like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Verse 7 of our text not only tells us that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, but it also tells us that his prayer was heard, not that the cup was taken away, but that he was given the strength to bear the burden, to drink that cup down to its most bitter dregs. The first person of the Trinity, God the Father, certainly loved the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. You remember on two different occasions, the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But in order to be our Savior, Jesus still needed to suffer and die. That part of his work of redemption is what we call his passive obedience, and it's described in the next verse of our text as follows. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He learned obedience to suffering and death by going through that suffering and death in self-imposed humility and weakness. This is the same way that the Apostle Paul describes it in his letter to the Philippians, where he says, "Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Yes, Christ humbled himself to the point of allowing his enemies to inflict great pain upon him, while obviously having the power that he could have stopped them, he let them. He let them inflict great pain and finally kill him, nailing him to the cross. And it was necessary that Christ humble himself in this way, for it was through that suffering that the wrath of God against the sins of the world was pacified, satisfied, and appeased. Through this humiliation of Christ, the justice of God was satisfied so that the forgiveness of all sins, or for the forgiveness of sins for all people, has been accomplished. His work would not have been complete if he stopped short of dying, if he didn't go through with that suffering. That point is made in our text where we read, "And being made perfect," that word perfect means complete, complete in his suffering. "He became the author," or more literally the cause, "of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." We Christians are those who obey him in love. The unbelievers do not. They neither want to nor can obey God. We Christians love the Lord, we desire to, and are able through the new man to obey him, though still imperfectly. Christ purchased salvation for the world, but only Christians benefit from and receive that salvation. So as the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to Timothy, "Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." The fact that Jesus is our great high priest means that he is our Savior from sin. As the Lamb of God, he was sacrificed for us. He sacrificed himself on the altar of the cross. Furthermore, as our great high priest, he's ascended to the right hand of God and he intercedes for us at God's right hand, pleading his righteousness as a cover for our sins. His righteousness perfectly satisfied God's justice, earn for us the forgiveness of sins. So rejoice in the knowledge that Jesus is your glorious great high priest who can fully sympathize with you in all of your hardships, who promises to bestow upon you his saving grace and mercy. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.